Welcome to the More College Podcast, a podcast of biblically sound, thought-provoking and challenging talks from More Theological College in Sydney, Australia. In this episode, from a chapel service held on Friday the 1st of November 2024, Mark Thompson, Principal of More Theological College, continues his series on the book of Genesis, looking at Genesis chapters 10 and 11, which contain three genealogies and the story of the Tower of Babel. He reminds us that like the residents of the city of Babel, we cannot secure our own futures, we cannot determine our own identities, and we certainly cannot build God out of his world. We hope that you find the episode helpful.
The big challenge as I was working on the sermon during the week has been how to relate the Tower of Babel to the Farewell of Jane tour. One learned person suggested to me that the connection lies in the scattering of the nations. But Jane's only going to Centennial Park. Chase has already gone there. And Dylan's going there next year. So it's hardly a scattering, more like a gathering, really. Someone else suggested to me that the real connection is the builder of the tower. If it was Nimrod who built the tower, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, then perhaps Jane's mighty exploits could be compared to his. In the end, I just gave up. And I decided instead to concentrate on what God has to say to us from Genesis 11. So let's pray and ask God to prepare us to hear his voice in the light of his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy to us, your people. We thank you for forgiveness and new life. And we thank you that you've not left us alone to stumble around in the dark, but you've spoken your word so that we might hear of your purposes and understand you and your character and live as disciples of the Lord Jesus. Open our ears and our hearts this morning to hear your word, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with a top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Well, none of us wants to be forgotten. It's deeply ingrained in each one of us. We want to be remembered when the wedding invitations are issued, when the will is read, when significant appointments are made, when a new raft of tax benefits are being legislated, when the honours lists are published. We write autobiographies. You might remember the Emperor Augustine's Res Gestae, which is almost literally translated "things I did," and its modern equivalents. We build statues. We put our names on plaques. We write books. We create our own Wikipedia pages. And we hope at least some of these things will last long after we're gone. We will be remembered. The pursuit of something permanent, something worth remembering, might be individual like that. My statue in Hyde Park, my name on that building, my place in the history books. But it might also be collective. And when it is, it comes very close to what we call culture. we build something we think is worth preserving, a way of doing things, a mindset or a worldview, a particular style, a definite ethos, our distinctive style of dress, our cuisine, our own music, the way we like to build things, our language. Our culture is something precious and enduring and worth taking whatever steps we can to ensure that it's not lost. Think of the energy being put into foregrounding and preserving Australian Indigenous culture, or American Indigenous culture, or the Welsh language, or traditional Chinese culture. I think it's because we recognise those things in us, individually and collectively, that the story of the Tower of Babel is both understandable and disturbing. It's sandwiched between three genealogies, you might have noticed, the generations of the sons of Noah in chapter 10 and the generations of Shem in the second half of chapter 11, followed very quickly by the generations of Terah as the chapter comes to an end. And the story of Babel needs to be read in connection with all three of those family histories. A seemingly positive story of the growth and spread of humanity after the flood on one side, and on the other, the two genealogies that narrow our focus for the rest of Genesis, indeed the rest of the Old Testament, and that lead us to the element of grace that is otherwise missing in the story of judgment on what was done at Babel. The first part of chapter 11 provides us with the missing part of the story in Genesis 10. This one family grew and spread, and repeatedly we're told in Genesis 10 that these are the sons of Japheth or Ham or Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, their nations. Different nations, different languages. How did that come to be? We're now given the missing part of that backstory. The migration from the east after the flood led them to the plains of Shinar. And we just heard about Shinar in Genesis 10, if we had read Genesis 10. According to verse 10 of chapter 10, Shinar was where the great mighty hunter before the Lord had his first base. The beginning of his kingdom, Nimrod's kingdom, we're told, was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. There, it appears, the descendants of Noah began to settle, and there they began their own building project. Noah and his sons had been told to fill the earth in Genesis 9, verse 1, but they settled and congregated here in the plains of Shinar. The project that they embarked upon is both grandiose and fragile from the beginning. It is, as one person has said, the classic case of human overreaching. They will build a city so that they will not be dispersed, and they will build a tower to make a name for themselves. They will secure their own future, protect themselves, determine their own identity. They're not the last to do that, of course. In more recent times, we might think of the Empire State Building in the United States and the way it was touted as the epitome of human technical achievement and the symbol of American identity as the leaders of the world. More recently, you might think of the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, higher than any other building on the planet. No wonder one writer described the story of Babel as a little piece of human cultural history. But for all the audacious pretension, we're shown that from the beginning it was an illusion. The materials which they build the tower are makeshift, inferior, perishable, and unsatisfactory. Instead of stone, they use mud bricks. Instead of mortar, they use bitumen. Can't help thinking about the laughable attempt at the end of Genesis 3. Where the first man and woman seek to cover themselves after they've eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Fig leaves too, you see, were inferior and perishable and unsatisfactory, and it took God to clothe them with garments of skins. More than that, though, the builders on the plains of Shinar had intended their tower to have its top in the heavens. That was how they were going to make a name for themselves. You do remember that there were many towers taller. There are many towers taller than the Empire State Building now in New York. And you might know that the neighbouring Emirates is planning a tower even bigger than the Burj Khalifa. But the attempt was made. But here in Genesis 11, that this tower was never going to be what its builders were hoping, that it was ultimately puny and laughable, is evident in just five words in verse 5. Did you see them? And the Lord came down. So impressive, its top would be in the heavens. But it was so far short of that, so insignificant, that the Lord came down to see it. We're meant to recognize the irony, the satire here. They wanted to reach the heavens. They thought they were so impressive that this would secure their identity, their name. But they were still so far off that the Lord came down. The drive to determine our own identity, to make for ourselves a name, and to secure our own future against every perceivable threat has gone to new extremes in our own time, hasn't it? Individual identity, individual security, but also collective identity and collective security. It's the same audacious assault upon God that underlies this as underlay the building of the Tower of Babel on the plains of Shinar. You see, you might say they were trying to build God out of their world, to settle who they were on their own terms, stand against anyone who threatened the future they were building for themselves. Throughout the Old Testament, it's only God who makes an everlasting name for himself, Isaiah 63 or Jeremiah 32. And as we'll see next time on Final Friday, only God truly makes great the name of those he's chosen. But perhaps more than that was going on in Genesis 11. Genesis 11 is part of a sequence of events that carry us from creation to the call of Abram. And at three points in this story, there are attempts to cross the boundaries that God has established, in some sense or other, to try to be like God. That's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil seemed to promise in Genesis 3. That's what seems to be behind the strange behavior of the daughters of men and the sons of God in Genesis 6. And here, with a tower that's top is in the heavens, it may well be that this is the underlying motive again. Another grab at absolute autonomy to transcend the limits of the creaturely condition. When God comes down to inspect the tower that they've been building, this small, puny, laughable thing they thought was so great and wonderful, he's not at all threatened by their achievement. As one commentator puts it, his concern at what they're doing is not the concern of a rival, but the concern of a creator and a father. He knows that they are harming themselves by this folly. They're not going out filling the earth. Instead, they're congregating in this place. They're not seeking him and all the blessing that comes from him. Instead, they think they can secure their own future and establish their own identity without reference to him at all. They can literally build God out of their world. But by doing so, they will destroy themselves and destroy the creation. A godless society will turn on itself and be blind to the consequences of its choices. And that's what God means when he says this is only the beginning of what they will do. It will just get worse and they will be the victims. And so God acts. He dismantles their achievement and he brings the consequences that they had dreaded. Their unity, the unity they sought to preserve in their city behind its walls, the unity is shattered by the confusion of their languages. And that's the missing backstory to the spread and diversity of Genesis 10. Without easy communication, they cannot cooperate in this futile mission that they've created for themselves. They built what they had built lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth, they said. And the very thing they dreaded will be their judgment. And as they scatter, they will at last fulfill the command they were given when they left the ark. The Lord confused their language and dispersed them over the face of all the earth. And so they were fruitful and multiplied and filled the earth. But they built the tower in order to make for themselves a name, to establish their own identity. And in this chapter, only one name is given. It's not the name that God will promise Abram in the next chapter. That's the real answer to the confusion and dispersion that God initiated here. But the name given in this chapter is the name given to the city, Babel, confusion. It's a powerfully evocative name to those who read through the rest of the Bible. The city that stands opposed to God, but which cannot win. Their project was ultimately a failure. What was intended as a monument to human achievement and self-realization is as unstable as it was always going to be from the beginning. It is finally a monument to human impotence. We cannot secure our own future. We cannot determine our own identity. We cannot build God out of his world. As Gordon Wenham wrote, far from being the last word in human culture, Babel is the ultimate symbol of man's failure when he attempts to go it alone in defiance of his creator. The story of the Tower of Babel cuts to the heart of the project in which so many of us are engaged in 2024. It's doomed to failure. And the very things we dread are the very things that will result from it, for God is still God and we cannot take his place. But while the human cultural project is a huge overreach that cannot succeed, God's project, the identity he establishes for his people and the future he has secured for them cannot fail. 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, the barrier God erected that confused and dispersed the builders of Babel was overturned for a moment. Those who'd rushed to see what was going on heard the disciples tell in their own tongues the mighty works of God. And only a few days later, the Apostle Peter stood before the rulers, elders, and scribes in Jerusalem, and he too spoke of a name. A name that dwarfs any name that any of us could manufacture for ourselves. Our individual and collective names won't save us. Our achievements and their monuments won't save us. For there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that name is Jesus. Why don't we pray together? Heavenly Father, we pray that you might keep us from the folly of seeking to secure our own future. Keep us from the folly of seeking to determine our own identity. But help us to trust in the only one who can save us. We pray that having heard your word and seen what you have done in the past and will do in the future, that you might stir our hearts to live as faithful disciples of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the More College podcast. Our vision as a college is to see God glorified by men and women living for and proclaiming Jesus Christ, growing healthy churches, and reaching the lost. The Center for Christian Living, or CCL, is a center of More Theological College that seeks to bring biblical ethics to a range of everyday issues. The Center for Christian Living podcast is a show that explores and applies biblical ethics to everyday issues through interviews and audio from recent events. To find out more and to subscribe to the CCL podcast, visit the CCL website at ccl.more.edu.au/podcasts or search for Center for Christian Living podcast on your favorite podcast platform. You can find out more about our events and register by going to the More College website. That's more, more.edu.au. If you have not already done so, we encourage you to subscribe to our podcast through your favorite podcast platform so that you'll never miss an episode. For past episodes, further resources, and to make a tax-deductible donation to support the work of the college and its mission, please visit our website at more.edu.au. If you found this episode helpful, please share it with a friend and leave a review on your platform of choice. We always benefit from feedback from our listeners, so if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at comms@more.edu.au. The More College podcast was edited and produced by me, Karen Bielhartz, and the communications team at More Theological College. The music for our podcast was provided by Mark July from Pixabay. Until next time.